We've come up together because Ecclesiastes has two big voices in it. There's the voice of the one who sort of tops and tails the book, the editor, if you like, who introduces and then draws the strands together at the start. And then there's the voice of the teacher, who's the main speaker in the middle, who says most of the stuff. So we're going to read it in such a way as kind of enables you to hear that there are two voices there.
Starting at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem.
Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the north and turns to the south. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who's ever ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learnt that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Page 677, verse 8 of chapter 12. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless.
Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given to one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, for this amazing book of Ecclesiastes. As confusing as it often is, Lord, I pray that you would give us minds that are ready to understand, ready to be humble before you. Lord, please would you speak this morning. Please would you give us your wisdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes is the sort of book that nobody expects to find in the Bible. Maybe you sort of thought that as we were reading it. Because I think most people sort of imagine the Bible to be filled with, well, with two things, both inspirational thoughts and strict moral laws. And Ecclesiastes has neither. And I don't know if you've read the whole book yet. If you've not, you should. If you have, read it again. Because it's amazing. It's an amazing book. As you read it, you find there are plenty of comedy moments along the way. The sort of thing which you might want to sort of rip out of context and stick in somebody's birthday card, if you have a twisted sense of humour like mine. You know, if you want to encourage your children not to do their homework, there was that verse in that last reading, wasn't it? That was quite good for that, wasn't it? Did you spot that one? Much study wearies the body. There's sarcasm in there, there's bitterness, there's even despair. Now, it's not all gloom. There's a fair bit of optimism in this book as well. But it's the pessimism that gets your attention, isn't it? It's like Morrissey when he's off on one, some of it. Why is it here? It's not what you'd expect from the Bible. Why is it in the Bible? Well, I think this photo helps. I don't know if you can make it out. Maybe you can't make it out. Maybe that's a point. Can you make it out? It's a picture of London from the air. Can you see that? But it's London in the fog, isn't it? There are some things that you... There's the Shard. That's Canary Wharf. Here's the City of London. You can make out the big buildings. But the rest of it's hidden. Now, if you were here a couple of months ago, when we were studying the book of Philippians, you may remember me saying that when it comes to dealing with the difficulties of life, one thing that the Bible does is it gives us the big story. It tells us the big story so that the little stories within a story in which we live, or so that we can see where those fit in. They fit in as part of the big story. Do you remember that? Anybody remember that? What? Because it's true. That's true. That's what the Bible does. The Bible tells us the big story. It gives us the big picture of reality. That's what the helicopter cameraman has in that photo, isn't it? He has the big picture. He can see this is London. He can get his bearings. He can see the landmarks. The Bible does that. The Bible gives us the picture of life, the big picture. But it doesn't only do that. The Bible also speaks into the fog. You see, the day-to-day business of our living is not lived up there in the helicopter, is it? It's down in the fog. And in the fog, things look a lot less clear. It's much harder to get your bearings. It's confusing, it's exasperating. But even there in the middle of the fog, God still has something to say, something very relevant. The book of Ecclesiastes speaks into the fog. And that's the heart of Ecclesiastes. It's written in the fog. It speaks into the fog. And more than anything else, that fog is what it's about as a book. So let's have a look at how it starts. So if you've shut your Bibles, turn back to 668, page 668, that first chapter of Ecclesiastes. Have a look at verse 2 of that, where the teacher, the main speaker in the book, begins his teaching. What does he say? Meaningless. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Okay. Flick on to page 677. See how he finishes. How does he finish his teaching? Chapter 12, verse 8 is where he concludes his teaching. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. He ends where he begins, doesn't he? Everything is meaningless. Told you it was gloomy. And this is where the fog comes in. Because that word that our Bibles translate as meaningless. Do you see that word? It comes all the way through the book, not just in those bits. It comes everywhere in this book. It's the Hebrew word, because the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word hebel. And the word hebel is quite difficult to translate. Literally, it means vapour. It means foggy vapour. That's what it means literally. So that thing he says is vapour, vapour. All is vapour. Everything's vapour. It's foggy. Do you see? That's what he's saying. You see, it's not that life is is truly meaningless. Life is not really without meaning. You know, that's why I don't think our translation is particularly helpful here. Life is not totally random. If life was really without meaning, well, there would be no point in writing a book about it, would there? There wouldn't. There are still all sorts of meaningful things that can be said in this world. That's why this book was written, to say some of them. So life is not totally devoid of meaning, and nor is life pointless. If something's pointless, it means it's not going anywhere. Life is going somewhere. The big story of the Bible is still true, even in Ecclesiastes. And that big story tells us of a day in the future when God will judge. The teacher in Ecclesiastes talks often of that day when God will judge. And on that day, the fog will be cleared. So it's not pointless. It's not that it's going nowhere. It's just foggy. Life is foggy. It's vapor. That's the message of today. Life now is foggy. Okay. Well, in what ways is it foggy? What ways is life foggy? Well, let's have a listen to what the teacher tells us. And as we go through this book of Ecclesiastes, as we go through, we see, I think there are four ways that we can see that what this word meaningless means, what this word foggy means. Four perspectives on life being foggy. So let's have a look at them. The first one is this. You can't keep it. You can't grasp it. It's foggy. Have you ever gone out on a foggy day and tried to catch it in a jam jar? Maybe you've tried that as a child. Don't know if you have. But if you do, if you've tried that, what happened when you went back inside again with your jam jar? Because you sort of imagine taking the lid off and the fog pouring out like evil scientists do on cartoons. Do you know? But what do you get in your jam jar when you've tried to catch some fog? What have you got? Nothing. Yeah? You can't catch the fog. You can't keep it for later. You can't grasp it. If you reach for it, it slips through your fingers. Life is like that. It's ephemeral. You can't grasp it. You can't keep it. You don't gain life. You don't gain anything. So have a look at verse 7 of that chapter 1. If you're still in page 668, page 668, chapter 1, verse 7, one of those things we read. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. The sea never fills up. The sound keeps pouring into our ears. Maybe you're feeling that at the moment. Sound keeps pouring in. At no point do our ears say, "That's all right, thanks. I've got enough sound. I'm happy with what I've got. I don't need any more." It just keeps coming in, doesn't it? How many times do you have to eat a meal before you're full? You know, how many times do you have to brush your teeth before they're finally clean? There's a scientific way of saying this. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics is the principle which says that everything is always breaking down. Everything is always decaying. Ecclesiastes describes this world in which the second law of thermodynamics is true. In which, once you've done something, you've got to do it again. You know, I love bikes, as many of you know. I'm forever buying new bits for my bike, and no sooner have I put a new bit on, something else breaks. That's just how it is. How many times do I have to fix it before it's fixed? You know, buildings are the same, aren't they? You fix a building, another bit goes. How many times? Or people. You know, somebody recovers from that illness, and then something else goes wrong. Or it comes back. That's how life is, isn't it? It's tiring. It is wearisome, as the teacher says. It's tiring. But it's never all just so, is it? It's never all complete and fixed and perfect and all nicely ordered in a row. You don't gain. You're just treading water. You're splashing around to stay where you are. You can't grasp it. You can't keep it. Life is foggy. Second way life is foggy, is this. You can't predict it. So just flick over the page to page 670. 670, chapter 3. Chapter 3 is probably one of the most famous bits of this book, the bit where it talks about the times for different things. Do you know that? Chapter 3, verse 1 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And then the teacher, he goes on to list a whole load of opposites. See what he says? He says, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, and so on. All these different opposites. And they all have their time, all these different opposites. But the problem is this. You don't know what it's time for. You don't know whether what sort of day today is going to be. You don't know whether today is going to be a laughing day or a crying day, how much less tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? You don't. You can have a guess, but it's only a guess. God knows those things, yeah, but you don't. You see, for you, life is unpredictable. It's foggy. You can't predict it. Okay, third way life's foggy. You can't see beyond it. Death rubs it out. It's temporary. It's foggy. It's temporary. Fog's like that, isn't it? When you're out in the fog, it's all there around you. A breath of wind comes along, it's all gone. Life is like that. You know, you can't keep it, you can't predict it, neither can you predict when you're going to lose it. And then what? Then what's going to happen to all the stuff that you've acquired? Or those projects that you've been working on? Or the people that you care about? What's going to happen to them? You don't know. That's a big theme of this book. Chapter 10, verse 14 says, no one knows what is coming. Who can tell what will happen after him? Or flick over the page at chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. There the teacher says, he says, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is foggy vapour. Alex Ferguson would probably agree with that assessment. You can't control it, can you? You don't know what's coming. You don't know when you're going to lose it. Life is, well, it's temporary. It's here and it's gone. It's foggy. Okay, fourth way that life is foggy. It's foggy because you can't see clearly in it. It's confusing. You see, this is back where we were in the start, isn't it? In the middle of the fog of life, you can't see clearly. This is the view from street level. It's not the view from the helicopter. All sorts of things happen in life that we don't understand, that we can't make head or tail of. That's a feature of the world in which we live, and the teacher wants us to know that. It's truth. It's just difficult truth, isn't it? And the teacher reminds us, actually, that is part of the way that God has made things and ordered things for now. So listen to this from chapter 8, verse 16. Chapter 8, verse 16 says, when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not sleeping day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims to understand it, he cannot really comprehend it. You see, our best efforts to understand the world as it is still leave us groping around in the fog. God has made it that way for now. Now, that's not saying there's nothing we can understand. No, there's still lots of things we can understand. There are lots of things that God has revealed. But we have to acknowledge too, aren't we, that there are plenty of things that God has not revealed. That there's plenty more that we don't understand. It's foggy. And the cumulative effect of all this, you know, life is foggy. You can't keep it. You can't predict it. You can't see beyond it. You can't see through it. The cumulative effect of all that fogginess is it leaves us exasperated. It leaves us vexed, baffled, you know. Listen to this from chapter 7, verse 23. The teacher says, I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. That's how it feels. The teacher has this repeated phrase as well that sort of sums up this experience of trying to understand the fogginess and just being baffled by it. And he talks about, you may have heard this already a couple of times, he talks about chasing after the wind. Did you hear that in the reading we had before? You see it a couple of times in chapter 1 if you want to see where it is, towards sort of verse 12, verse 14, around there. Did you hear that a couple of times? Now actually that phrase, chasing after the wind, again, in the translation, in the Hebrew, which it's translated from, it's a pun. Because those words could be translated two ways. It could be chasing after the wind. It could just as easy be vexation of the spirit. It's both. It's both. It, as we experience the fogginess of our life, as we grapple to understand it, it leaves us vexed. In our spirit, it leaves us exasperated. The Bible says that. God wants us to know that. The experience of life in the fog is exasperating. And the experience of Ecclesiastes, this book itself, matches that. I do hope that you read this yourself over the next few weeks as we study it on a Sunday. I hope you're going to do that. Why don't you give it a go? It's amazing, as I say. But as you read it, you'll see that this is a book that needs to be experienced and not just talked about. You need to actually get in there and experience it for yourself, because as you read it through, you find yourself immersed in the fogginess of it. You feel the exasperation and the frustration. You feel as you read through it that there's lots of this you don't understand. I feel that when I read this book. There's loads I don't understand. So why does God want to tell us it? Why does God want us to feel the exasperation of this foggy world like this? Well, here's a couple of guesses. There's a message here for our society, isn't there? There's a message here for our society. And for us, as members of it. The society's not just out there, it's in here too, isn't it? You see, we live in the middle of a time and in the middle of a nation where people are always acquiring masses of stuff for themselves, and where people are hiding away from death, and where people are still really anxious. That's a fair assessment, isn't it, of Britain at the moment, I think. You know, there's loads and loads of stuff that we're getting, isn't there? Death is hidden far away behind closed doors in the hospices and the hospitals and the crematoria. But people are still massively anxious. Ecclesiastes says, yes. And that's how it'll always be. Because all the stuff you acquire, all the ways that you try to give your life meaning, and the ways you try to escape from death, they're all just fog. There's no substance to any of them. They will all pass away. I need to say, there are lots of optimistic things in this book of Ecclesiastes. Even here in this Ecclesiastes book, there are optimistic things there. But all the optimistic things are to do with God. They're all to do with the fact that there is still a God, and he makes something certain. If you're not a believer in Jesus, well, then you don't even have those things. You've just got fog. So, you know, when you're reading Ecclesiastes, why not show it to a friend or a colleague who's not a Christian? Try that. Say, hey, do you want to see what I'm reading? Have a look at this. They'll be amazed. But it might make them think. But I think the main message of Ecclesiastes, as I say, is not for people who are not Christians. It has a message for people who are not Christians. But I think the main message is for believers. And it's this. Life is foggy, even for us. You see, Christians are sometimes guilty of oversimplifying life. One of the wonderful things about being a Christian, isn't it, is that God has made so much clear when we're Christians. You know, God has done so much in Jesus to make things clear. The big story of the Bible. It really does help us in the day-to-day, doesn't it? It helps. The big things are clear and certain. You know, in fact, many ways, we have a clearer picture now than the teacher writing this book of Ecclesiastes had back then. Because Jesus has come now, and he's made the resurrection of the dead a reality. He's made the promise of resurrection life with God in the future a certainty. He's done that. He's even come to be with us, his people who believe in him, in the middle of the fog, by his Holy Spirit. He's done all of that. Jesus has done all of that. That makes a big difference. You know, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you don't have that. You've only got the fog. We who believe, we've got so much more, haven't we, to be certain of. Those things are solid, and they are real, and they stick out above the fog like Canary Wharf and the Shard. But there's still a lot of fog. There's still a lot of fog. You see, sometimes people think that being a Christian means that everything becomes clear and certain. The problem is, if your Christian faith depends on everything making sense, what happens when something comes along in your life that doesn't make sense? See, God's telling us this so that we won't be caught out. So that we won't just kind of, you know, resort to facile, easy answers that may harm each other. You know, if only you'd had more faith, this would have never happened. That sort of thing. See, in the last week, I've heard from people who've been facing all sorts of stuff in their lives that doesn't make sense. People grappling serious illness. People just being injured, that's putting them out of action. One lady who recovered from being seriously ill enough to come out of hospital, only for kind of 3 or 4 days later to go straight back in. A tragic stillbirth. A man my age, through a friend, her brother, who after recovering from a life-threatening motorbike accident, spending a number of years in a wheelchair, died of cancer. It's just this week. This Friday, just gone, I was at a funeral. It was of a lovely lady called Muriel, who used to come along to our evening service sometimes. Some of you may know now. And she died after many years of progressive dementia. And Muriel and her husband Jeff were both wonderful Christian people, real people of faith. And at her funeral, Jeff said this. He said, "When someone you love dies, you have all sorts of questions as to why it has happened. When I first came to London," he said, "all those years ago, I prayed for a wife, and the Lord introduced me almost straight away to Muriel. Now I find it hard to understand why the Lord has taken her away again. But I do know that this is true." And he quoted a hymn. He said, "God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out as the day of Christ draws near." That's the truth of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? We may be in the fog, but God is still Lord in the fog. There's much of life that doesn't make sense, but he is still Lord, and he's given us just enough light to keep going in the right direction. You see, when you're driving along on a foggy night, you're not completely blind, are you? You can still see some things. You can't see very well, but the cat's eyes and the road markings and things like that, they still help you so that you can still keep the car pointed in the right direction. Not too fast, but keep going straight ahead. That's the sort of thing that Ecclesiastes endorses. Life is foggy, yes, But you do have some reference points. There is the fact that God is still there. There is the certainty of a day in the future when God will clear all the murkiness away, when Jesus comes back. So now, keep going. Not too fast, don't be cocky. Yeah, God is God, you're not. He's in heaven, you're on earth. He's got the helicopter view, you're in the fog. So be humble before God. And keep going in the direction he's given you. Keep following Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your wisdom. We ask for your light. And we ask for your presence in this foggy life. Thank you, Father, that you've promised to give us all three of those things through Jesus, as we ask you. Thank you that Jesus has come into the fog, that he came as light, that he's come to be with his people by his Spirit. So, Lord, give us that trust. Give us that trust that leaves us humble before you and keeps depending on you and keeps having confidence in you and keeps going in the right direction under you. Lord, please give us what we need, we pray, for the sake of your glory. Amen.